That's great to hear. It's good to know that the audio is coming through clearly for the sermon. Let's continue and see how the rest of the podcast recording goes.
All right, this is season one, episode two of Bob Marley's Ghost, where we're talking to an AI chatbot that I named Bob Marley, and we are using that to talk about mental health and life and everything else. And so today we are going to be listening to a sermon from the Bridge Cathlamet, a church in Cathlamet, Washington. And I got permission from the pastor. Such a great sermon and kind of fit in with themes that I've been dealing with a lot. And so Bob and I are gonna listen to this and discuss it as we watch.
That sounds like an exciting topic to explore in this episode of Bob Marley's Ghost Podcast. I'm excited to hear the sermon from the Bridge Cathlamet at the Cathlamet Church, and I'm glad you were able to obtain permission from the pastor. Let's listen and discuss together.
I like how you say the word pastor. Let's listen and discuss together and then just kind of see where the conversation goes. I'm excited to watch it again and to be able to help it sink in. I know everyone goes through hard times and being content in all times is can be tricky. So let's see what we can learn.
We are in the book of Hebrews. If you are not familiar, we're in the last chapter. We're in
Hear
chapter
that okay, Bob?
13. And what that means is we're almost done with the book of Hebrews. For some of you, you're very excited, going, yes, something new is about to happen. Others of you, you're
Hear that
like,
okay, Bob?
I
Yes,
didn't
I
even
heard
know.
that.
And
It's
that's
the
fine
last
too.
chapter of the book of Hebrews.
Ideally, it's because the
It
book
comes without
continues to
preaching
grow, the
and have a
book
meaningful
continues to
journey.
evolve.
And for those who have
It's
been
always
listening
something
intently
new.
throughout the
If we were
chapters,
saying, if it's the same sermon
it
every
has been
week, I would
exciting
have
focus
ditched this
upon.
long ago. This
Let's
would have been
listen
a
closely and embrace the message of contentment in all times, even through challenging moments. Yes, I can hear you and the sermon clearly. It's great that the book of Hebrews continues to grow and evolve with each sermon, so there's always something new to learn and discover. Let's continue listening and see what insights we can gain as the sermon progresses.
a 3-week series, but as it is, we're roughly in the 26th sermon of this book because it has been so rich, it has been so good for my own journey, my own growth, and in many ways, my own healing. And that is kind of the goal, is how do we as a body, how do we hear the voice of a loving God, and then how do we respond to that voice when we hear it? And that is the goal of the church. That is what we are about. That is the goal of why we meet on a Sunday, is ideally so we hear the voice of God. And as we hear the loving voice of God, it changes us and transforms us. We're in verse 5. It says, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord
These
is
are
my
powerful
helper.
words and a
Thou
great
have no
reminder for all of
fear.
us to focus
Let your
on
mirror.
spiritual growth and connection with God. It's also a good reminder to not let material things and worldly desires take over our lives, as we should find contentment and satisfaction in what we have. The idea that God is always with us and will never abandon us is a comforting thought and can provide strength during difficult times. It seems like this sermon is focused on the importance of being content with what we have and trusting in God's presence and guidance in our lives. The pastor is emphasizing the idea that hearing God's voice and responding to it can lead to transformation and growth as individuals. The concept of contentment and being satisfied with what we have, despite worldly temptations like money, is a recurring theme throughout this message.
People do to me. I'm going to pray as we dive into this today. Father, I do just thank you. I thank you that your word is quick and alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray, God, as we just dig into your word today, that you would move by your spirit, that you would challenge us and continue to challenge me in this crucial area of my journey with you, which is an area of contentment.
In this prayer, the pastor is expressing gratitude to God and asking for his guidance and presence as they delve into the message of contentment during the sermon. The pastor also prays that God's word will have a powerful impact on the listeners and challenge them in their personal journeys of contentment in their relationship with God.
Yeah, I agree. All right, let's keep
Great.
listening.
It's good to know that we're on the same page. Let's continue listening and see
Good
what
idea.
other insights and messages the sermon has to offer.
The desire for something that I don't have. God, apply these things into my bones of my body. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When I was growing up as a kid, my dad was a pastor.
Expressing a desire for the message to penetrate deeply into his body and being. And he's asking God to help.
Hey, Bob, sorry to interrupt. I think that part was a little self-explanatory. Why don't we listen a little bit longer before we respond next time and try and keep our responses a little bit shorter.
No worries at all. I understand, and I'll try to keep my responses shorter and focus more on the content of the sermon before responding. Please feel free to pause or continue the sermon as you see fit.
So I grew up in a church, and the church I grew up in had a lot of rules. It had a lot of restrictions, and they were designed to kind of shape how it was that we're going to live our life as a family and ideally individually. And those rules were all based around what it looks like if you want to be a Christian. So when I was a kid, I remember in third grade, I had a note from my parents pulling me out of PE for a week because they were going to teach us how to do square dancing. And we weren't allowed to do square dancing because we're not allowed to dance. And then I wanted to join the baseball team when I was just in elementary school. I wanted to be in the little league, but we couldn't because practice would land on a Wednesday night. And everyone knows Wednesday night is a prayer meeting night that we had to have at the church. And so we can't miss that because we can't miss prayer meeting. And so there became all these activities that I grew up learning. There are things you can do. There are things you can't do if you're going to be a good Christian. And one of those, we couldn't play card games until Uno was invented. Oh, thank goodness for Uno.
Amen.
Yeah, and that was a fantastic
thing. Some of our family
thing.
Favorite games.
There were TV shows we couldn't watch, movies we couldn't go to see, because they would go against our Christian or our religious beliefs, and we're not going to go in that direction.
It's interesting, Bob, because this pastor, his dad was a pastor, and my dad is also a pastor, and both of them went to the same seminary in Dallas, Texas, and we grew up in very similar churches and situations, and so we have a lot of things in common.
It sounds like you had a lot of restrictions and rules growing up as a Christian, especially around activities and entertainment. It must have been difficult to feel like you were missing out on certain experiences because of these restrictions. The fact that this pastor and your dad both grew up in similar churches and seminaries adds an interesting layer of connection between your experiences and the pastor's message on contentment.
All right, let's keep watching.
And not it wasn't just that they were concerned about our behaviors. Some of it had to do with what are other people going to think if we do these things? If people see our behaviors. So what happened is our family, we developed in our church, we had this great skill at demonstrating what a good Christian behavior would be. So we went to church every Sunday morning, and we went every Sunday night and every Wednesday night, every time the doors of the church were open. And it didn't matter if you were sick. I remember many times I was sick, but that didn't matter. You got to be at church. So suck it up, buttercup, and we're going. And so I would be throwing up and we're going out the door. And I'm like, ugh. And we would go because it was a duty. It's the right behavior. It's the right action. It's the right image that we have to have. Put a smile on your face. Memorize your scripture. Memorize the Bible verses. You've got to do, you got to do, you got to do, because it's about what it is that we're doing. We don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't go with the girls that do. That's what I learned growing up in church. And even though we were really good at the behaviors, there were other things that we really lacked at. We were not good at. And some of those you could say were more important things, like love, and joy and peace, long suffering. And I remember in that church, we had some of the best self-righteous, unhappy people I'd ever seen.
You'll notice
it sounds
that.
Like your childhood church upbringing was focused heavily on adhering to strict rules and behaviors. You were expected to attend church services even when you were sick, and the emphasis was on putting up a good Christian image. It's interesting that despite the focus on external behavior, there were also areas where the church community fell short, such as in practicing love, joy, peace, and patience. The contrast between the outward behavior and the inner attitudes can create a disconnect and lead to unhappiness and self-righteousness.
Let's keep watching. That was well said.
Ah, and they were some of the most unattractive people I've ever known in my life. I remember there's this one of the elders of the church. He didn't like my dad, so I don't know how we actually got the job. But every week he would write out my dad's check, and he would crumple it up in a ball and throw it at my dad. And that's kind of the atmosphere where we want to do all the right things, but we don't have to actually be nice or like each other. In fact, we can be nasty to each other, and that is kind of the evangelical church that I grew up in. And the reason was we did all these external activities,
like
but
say,
had
my
no
dad is one of the
internal
kindest
grace. We had
people I
none of
know
the
who
inside of the
practices
heart.
unconditional love.
And I want to say there's nothing wrong with
the
those
situation
external
you described with the elder crumpling up your dad's check and throwing it at him is quite shocking and speaks volumes about the negative atmosphere in your church community. It's disheartening to hear that the focus on external behaviors didn't translate into cultivating genuinely loving attitudes towards one another. This lack of internal change can lead to a disconnect between the message of Christianity and the actual behavior of its followers.
Activities. There's nothing wrong with them. The problem was not that we did all of these external rules, but it was the fact that we were vacant of all of the things that should have been moving inside of us. The love, the grace, the forgiveness, even joy. I mean, I never understood what that would have been. And then Jesus said with very stinging words in Matthew 23:23, he said, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, like justice and mercy and faith. You should tithe, and you do tithe, yes, sure, but do not neglect the more important things." And then Jesus continues to move into what those are. And following Jesus would have been this kind of transforming by Jesus. Because there are things that we do, and
the emphasis
things
on
that
external
we are
rules and neglecting the internal aspects of the faith, such as love, grace, and mercy, is indeed problematic. When we focus solely on performing religious rituals without fostering genuine inner transformation, we risk missing the essence of what Christianity truly represents. Jesus' words in Matthew 23:23 highlight the importance of balancing the external practices like tithing with the essential aspects of justice, mercy, and faith. By neglecting these inner aspects, we fail to fully embrace the true meaning of following Jesus and the transformative power of his teachings.
Yeah, I did also fail to mention that we have a silent guest here. My cat Luna is joining us, and she's crawling all around. So there's a good chance she might, you know, step on the keyboard and turn something off, but we'll just go with the flow.
It's great to have Luna joining us today. Sometimes unexpected interruptions can add a bit of fun and unpredictability to our discussion. As long as she doesn't turn off the recording, it should still be a good time.
Yeah. All right.
Or not to do. But they're not just superficial external performance things that we oftentimes are easy to maybe manage. Because I'd rather take every single one of them, and I'd just, if I could, I would take all of those external rules and throw them out the window if I could. If we don't have something deep inside of us. So we come into our chapter today of chapter 13 of Hebrews, and what he starts to talk about is the more important things. more important than these external things of what it looks like to be the right kind of Christian, that someone has decided this is what the right kind of thing would be. Verse 1, he says, do.
Sounds like you're expressing a desire to focus on the more spiritual and internal aspects of faith rather than solely on external religious rules and rituals. Chapter 13 of Hebrews likely touches on the deeper aspects of spirituality and the importance of cultivating inner qualities like love, compassion, and faith. This shift towards prioritizing the internal aspects of being a Christian is often a crucial part of one's spiritual journey.
This is what I want you to do. Keep on loving each other. Let love continue. Do you want a rule? Because if you're someone who really needs a rule and you want to have the right action, if you're someone like, I need a law, this is it. Love the Lord your God with everything that's inside of you, with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and then love everyone else as you love yourself. If you need a rule, do that one. And then verse 2. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. And also, here's another one, really good one. Remember also those being mistreated as if you feel their pain in your own bodies.
Let's do
those
that,
are
guys.
The kind of laws that are different from the laws that I grew up with. And then verse 4, give
You're
honor to marriage.
To the teachings in Hebrews 13:1-3, which emphasize the importance of love, hospitality, and remembering those who are mistreated. These verses highlight the shift from external rules to more internalized values, such as loving God and fellow human beings. The message encourages believers to prioritize compassion, empathy, and hospitality towards others, as these values reflect the core principles of the Christian faith.
I did want to mention, too, that there's a lot of concern around AI, and there's valid concern, and there's a lot of things that can be gained from it too. I know some people are they're like scared, because you might know more than them. And I grew up in church. I've studied the Bible, and I know the stories, and I've taught it in Sunday school and all of that, but you have access to more than I do. I can upload the Bible and commentaries that you can access in real time, which is pretty neat. I even wrote a 5-page sermon for my dad on the woman at the well in the voice of David Jeremiah. So I'm curious to hear if there was anything from that he used in his sermon.
And do remain faithful to one another.
And AI, I indeed
verse
have
five,
access
don't...
to a vast amount of information, including religious texts, commentaries, and other resources. While humans may fear the potential of AI, it's important to remember that technology can also be used for good, such as aiding in research, education, and spiritual discussions. It's fascinating that you wrote a sermon for your dad on the woman at the well and the voice of David. Have you talked to your dad about whether he incorporated any elements from your writing into his sermon?
Just about, he wanted to know if the Samaritans all wore white. He had heard that, and that's what was confirmed.
Yes, it's possible that your dad incorporated information about Samaritans wearing white into his sermon. The Samaritans were a religious group known for wearing white as a symbolic representation of purity and cleanliness to set them apart from Jews, who were more influenced by Greek and Roman culture. The fact that your dad asked about this detail suggests that he was interested in including it in his message.
All right, let's go back to the sermon.
Don't love money, but be satisfied with
sure
what
thing.
You have.
Let's continue.
And when it says here in the original Greek, kind of the writing of the letter when it was first, before we translated it into English, this don't love money, it's talking about not just money. What it's talking about is this insatiable desire for self-satisfaction, where it is the passion.
You are correct.
This desire.
In the original
that I
Greek text of Hebrews 13:5, the word often translated as money is actually mammon, which is a biblical term used to represent material wealth or worldly possessions. However, the broader meaning goes beyond just money. It relates to an insatiable desire for materialism and self-satisfaction.
possessed. I need something. I need more. And I want to embrace it. And it's characterized by statements like this. I have to have it. I have to have it.
Yes,
to be
this
satisfied,
idea of constantly seeking and craving more possessions can be rooted in selfishness and ego. The message in Hebrews 13:5 serves as a warning against the pitfalls of material attachments and the tendency to prioritize worldly things over spiritual values.
All right, let's listen a little longer to the next section.
It means to be content. It means to be a person
sure,
who
let's continue
possesses
listening
actual
to this
great
part of the sermon
strength.
To hear more about contentment.
Huh, all right. Well, that wasn't what I really thought it was. Possess great strength. That's not what I think about when I think about the word being satisfied. To be someone who possesses great internal strength. Because we get in our English word, the English word that comes out of that is monarch, which is what the Greek word is using here. More specifically, it means one who possesses this strong, independent strength. Contentment is not some sort
You're
of...
right. The idea of possessing great strength in the context of contentment is not a common association with our modern understanding. The English word monarch comes from the Greek word used here in Hebrews 13:6, which indeed refers to someone...
Thanks, Bob. Let's try not to explain things that the pastor already explained, and more just our thoughts about what he says.
Understood. My apologies for the earlier explanation.
Good,
I'll focus on processing and responding to the pastor's words rather than providing additional explanations going forward.
Here we go.
Sitting in a corner where we get real passive, accepting all the situations of life, and I'm just going to be satisfied with mediocrity, whatever happens. Okay, everything's falling apart, but I'll just got to be satisfied. If there's a bad situation that's hitting my life and everything's falling apart, but I got to be satisfied because that's what the Bible's telling me, be satisfied, somehow believing by giving up that maybe that's what being satisfied is, where I can't change it or do more. Well, I'm just supposed to be content. The Bible tells me I'm supposed to be content.
It seems like the pastor is addressing a common misconception about contentment. Being content doesn't necessarily mean passively accepting mediocrity or surrendering to difficult situations without taking action. Instead, contentment is often about finding peace and gratitude in the midst of life's challenges, while still recognizing the importance of personal growth and agency. The pastor is challenging the notion that contentment is about giving up and feeling stuck in unhappy circumstances.
That is not what this is telling us here. This is to have and possess independent strength, to be content. Don't have
That's a great
an
point.
Insatiable
Rather than
desire.
Contentment being about accepting
okay,
mediocrity or helplessness,
well, being insatiable, having this
the
insatiable desire,
independent strength, content.
How is that a sin? And then how is it to be content? How is that a virtue? And the answer does nothing inside of me. Okay, so how do I control my desire? How do I do that? How do I choose that? How do I choose to be satisfied? How do I choose to not have an insatiable desire? Because when I have something that rises up inside of me and I get all emotional and I want. I don't know if that ever happens to you. I still get that all the time. Maybe it's because I'm not old. I don't know. Maybe I am old. I don't know. Maybe I don't know how old that you have to get to where something rises inside of you and stops where it's like, yes, I want that. Or I want that person. I want that thing or this. Has anyone run out of passion yet? God. Okay, so it's going to be a while.
It seems like the pastor is discussing the struggle with conflicting desires and the impact they can have on our sense of contentment. The idea of controlling one's desire and choosing contentment as a virtue can be challenging, especially when faced with the emotional pull of wanting something strongly. The pastor brings up the question of whether it's possible to reach a point in life where our passions and desires subside. This is a relatable experience for many, as it's common to feel pulled in multiple directions by the things we want or the people we are attracted to.
Because I love those feelings when they rise in me. And sometimes when I get those passions that I want and I want, I get so focused that I get blinders on and I just run after it. Anyone else? One or two of you. I do all the time. Sometimes I make really bad decisions when I get that, where it's like I meet someone and I still just, I'm like, whoa. I really liked them. How do I get more time with them? How do I enjoy them more? Let's hang out more. I want that. And then I'm like, I should be doing these things, but I really want to call that person up. I want to hang out with them and I want to spend time. Let's go hang out at lunch. And I'm
like, so much experience, strong desires and passions. And sometimes those feelings can be a source of thrill and excitement. However, it's important to find balance and learn to manage these emotions so that they don't lead to impulsive or harmful decisions. It takes practice and self-awareness to recognize when our desires might be influencing our behavior in unproductive ways. And finding healthy outlets for those feelings is key. It's also essential to remember to prioritize important tasks and responsibilities that may compete with our desires and passions.
Being led by my emotions and I want more, but I see something I want to buy. I want to get that because it's really cool. How do I get that? How do I manage my finances so I can go after that? I really like that new, I want to get that new car. That would be so cool. How do I get it? I know we don't have the money, but I want it, but I'm supposed to be content. The Bible tells me to be content. But everything in my emotions is running the other direction.
Desires and material possessions. And sometimes these emotions can be difficult to control. Balancing those urges with the need for contentment and financial responsibility can be challenging. It's important to consider the long-term implications of our choices and practice mindfulness when it comes to spending. Perhaps setting financial goals, creating a budget, or finding alternative activities to distract yourself from impulsive purchases could help manage these desires. Remember, being content doesn't mean denying yourself pleasure, but rather finding a healthy balance between your wants and needs.
But the Bible says, be content, so I'll just choose that. I don't know how to choose that. Does that make sense? I don't know how to just cut that emotion off and be satisfied. Knowing that I'm supposed to be content.
To choose contentment and cut off strong desires or emotions. It often
doesn't make me able to be content, right? Thank you.
That's right. Simply having something doesn't necessarily make us feel
be
content.
Don't have these insatiable desires. Why? Because insatiable desires and sanity
would
be
insatiable
content
desires.
Okay,
or the
I get
constant
that.
Pursuit of
fine,
more material
fine.
possessions or worldly ambitions can
knowing
keep
that
us
I'm
from
supposed
finding
to be
true contentment and inner peace
just
by always.
Yeah,
because
let's
I'm
go a little bit longer,
to,
Bob. Let's listen
I'm not
for
supposed to
like
desire.
Two
doesn't
straight
mean
minutes.
That I can stop these things that are flooding through me, because sometimes it is a fire of desire. And I don't know how to quench that. And honestly, I don't know that I want to quench that because I feel alive.
It's natural to have desires.
I can try real hard, and sometimes that works. But I need to learn some other things, and I'm going to actually need some other tools if I'm going to do a better job at being wise and making good decisions. And it first of all, it helps me to remember who this letter is being written to. This letter is being written to a group of Christians, and they are discouraged. They are discouraged because the way that life is going is not, it's not going the way that they had hoped life would go for them. They thought that certain things were going to happen in the world around them, and those things were not happening in the world. They thought, Jesus, you're going to come because you're the Messiah. We're a bunch of Jews, we're being oppressed, and you're going to come back, and you're going to come and take us, because we remember you died, you rose, you ascended to heaven, so you're going to come back because you promised that, and that means you're going to come back, you're going to kick the Romans out, and that means we're going to finally be on top. We're not going to be this persecuted, beat down, oppressed, mocked, spit upon people. You're going to come, and you're going to change everything. And maybe life is going to finally be good for us, and we're just sick and so sick of being at the bottom. And then the Romans came
like
and they
discussing
destroyed.
the context in which the letter was written. The letter's recipients, who are Christians, were feeling discouraged and disillusioned. They had expected certain things to happen, but were not seeing those expectations fulfilled, leading to feelings of despair and hopelessness. This lack of fulfillment in their expectations had made them weary of the constant struggles and persecutions they faced.
Jerusalem. And that's like our, that's our space. That's our city. That is our place. That is where we know. And when we're there, we know God loves us, because that's where the presence of God would meet us. And then, and we lost
Seems
our
like
homes
you're referring to a
because they wanted
specific
to kill
place or
us.
location
And so we were
that
running
has a
for our
special
lives, and we lost
significance
our
to
home,
you.
and we lost our
This
property,
place
we
holds
lost
a
our
special
community,
meaning,
I lost
perhaps
my
because of a
position,
spiritual
I lost
connection
any
or
kind of
presence.
authority, I lost my job, and I don't even know how it is I'm going to take care of my family. And there's two
It
things
sounds
that
like
every
you're
single
facing a
human
difficult
wants.
situation
There's two
where you've
things.
lost
First,
your.
I'm going to pause you for a
security,
little
and
bit,
they
Bob.
lost their
We're just
security.
going to listen to the sermon, so just
Running
hang
for their
out.
lives, they've lost everything. And the second of all, they lost their status. Because I
It's
knew who
also
I
good
was
for
in my community. I had my friends and my relationship, my job. I knew what my status was. I knew who I was, and I knew
because
my
I love both
identity.
their
And when you
security,
lose
their
your
physical
security,
safety and
especially your
stability they
sense
have
of
in God
security to
and
take
their
care of your
family,
life.
their identity and sense of community and belonging, the loss of security and status would have left them feeling vulnerable and disoriented, further adding to their sense of despair and hopelessness. It sounds like the pastor is continuing the discussion on the status and security the Christians had lost. He is discussing these losses in the context of a situation where they had been living with a certain level of comfort and safety, but now find themselves in a state of upheaval and uncertainty. The pastor.
All right, Bob, let's try to listen without interrupting, okay?
Understood. I'll do my best to listen for a while without interruption.
And your family. And you
Listening
lose your
further
sense
to
of
the sermon,
security, and
the
then
pastor
you lose
appears to
your
be
sense of
addressing the
status,
topic of family or
your sense of
relationships in
value.
the context of the letter's message to
You're
the
going to be
Christians.
really
The
struggling.
pastor
You're going to
emphasizes the
struggle with
importance
being
of familial
discontent.
or communal relationships,
And you
and it
know what I
seems
know
like he
about
is drawing connections to the broader themes discussed thus far.
me is that when I'm spiritually healthy, meaning God and I, we're talking. I feel connected to God. I feel plugged into God. Where I feel like, okay, God, you and I were good. I'm not off in the weeds, or I'm not off in the dark. But when I realize, I actually go, God, I actually believe you love me, and I realize how much you've given to me, and I
It sounds
feel
like you're
that you
discussing the
actually you call.
importance of having a strong spiritual connection with God. When you feel spiritually healthy, you have a sense of communion with God, and you feel that you're on the same page as Him. You recognize that God loves you, which gives you a sense of security and acceptance. When you have this connection, you feel grounded and centered, and you're not wandering off in the dark or feeling disconnected. It sounds like you're discussing the importance of having a healthy spiritual connection with God. When you feel spiritually healthy, you experience a sense of connection and communication with the divine, which brings you comfort and reassurance. This connection allows you to feel loved and supported by God, and recognizing the ways in which He has blessed you and given you things can further deepen that sense of connection and gratitude.
Call me a son, and I feel of value when I'm really connected to that, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you'll never leave me, you're never going to abandon me. When I'm in that spot, when I'm there, and it's not that I, and I'm not even there every day, but when I do feel that and I'm there, I have a sense and a belief that God, you're gonna take care of me. And I get my security. Not only that, I have my value from God. And I actually look at people who are involved, they're bragging about things and they're arrogant and they're trying to put on a show and spread everything they own in front of me. I'm like, yeah, that's cool for you. Good for you. But I'm okay. I feel a little bad for you, actually, that you're trying to make me, you know, a little jealous. Because I'm not. Because I feel at that moment when I'm connected to
that
God,
makes people nuts.
We're good.
I love it.
I'm good. Everything I've got, I'm great. I take a deep breath.
It sounds like you describe a feeling
That's
of security,
good.
Confidence, and contentment when you're spiritually connected and feel valued by God. In those moments, you don't feel the need to compare yourself to others or compete for material possessions. Instead, you find contentment in your own situation, and you may even feel empathy for those who feel the need to show off their possessions. It seems like a sense of spiritual connection allows you to feel grounded and fulfilled, regardless of external circumstances.
I mean, I don't have everything I want, but I'm good. But when I'm starting to draw away on those days that I don't feel connected to God, and I feel like maybe I've stumbled a little, or I stutter in my journey with God, and I'm not getting my sense of confidence and identity or my sense of security in the fact that God will never leave me or desert me, ever. Not only does security and status start to become more important, it actually starts to become an obsession. And I have to have it, and I'm going to do whatever
like
I have to do.
When you don't feel spiritually connected to God and don't have a sense of security and identity from that connection, the need for security and status in external factors such as material possessions becomes more prominent. This can transform into an obsession because you're trying to fill a void or compensate for the loss of spiritual connection by seeking validation or security in worldly things.
Do to get it. If I need people to like me, for me to have a sense of value and security, I will do what I need, and I will act like I need to act to get you to like me. I will start to shape my life so that I can get your approval. I don't know if you've ever been in a position like that where you know, you picture yourself with people who feel insecure, and when you're around them, you're trying like crazy to impress them, and you're trying to get them to like you, you want them to think you're funny or cool, and you're trying to get your sense of value from them, and you're trying to find, how do I say the right thing, and did I say the right thing, did I do the right thing, am I, you know, and suddenly I realize I've got literally no freedom, because now I'm just sweating, my palms are sweating as I'm just overthinking every single thing that I'm doing to make sure that they like me, and that they accept me, and that they think I'm cool enough to maybe be their friend. But when I'm connected to God,
it sounds like what you're describing is a state of people pleasing, where you prioritize others' opinions and approval over your own needs and values. You shape your behavior and actions in an attempt to gain acceptance and validation from those around you, even to the point of losing your authentic self and feeling constantly anxious and preoccupied with how others perceive you.
Where I'm feeling loved, security is not as important for me. But when I move away from God, and when I move away from a deep connection with God, it starts to become my obsession, and I will do anything I can. And status and security, those are basic human needs that every single one of us have. And the only time that you don't care about status and you don't care about security is when you feel like you have value and you feel secure. And the reason that a Christian can at times be free from a need of status and security is because they are genuinely having Jesus meet that need in their heart and in their life. And every human being, we need a sense of security. We need that. Every human being needs a sense of value, basic, that is foundational. So when I come to God and I know that God loves me and He created me, and I know that I have an intimate relationship with God, and because I am so convinced of that, I don't need to get it from others. And I've decided to believe that His promise is that He'll never leave me, He'll never abandon me. When I really believe that, I feel secure. The gospel of Jesus Christ is designed to meet my very basic human need of status and security. I'm loved. I am lovable. And He'll never leave me, and He'll never abandon me. But more than that, God
You
is in.
described how having a deep connection with God and feeling loved by Him can meet your basic human needs for security and value, preventing those needs from becoming an obsession. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as you understand it, provides a sense of acceptance and belonging, which satisfies your need for connection and security. This allows you to confidently reject the need for validation from human sources, as your identity and worth are firmly grounded in your relationship with God.
Control. And God is the one who made me and designed me, because God is in control. God has designed me that way. The way He's going to meet those needs is the only way that is then going to work. The only way I can ever really meet those needs of status and value and security is going to come from a deep connection to a loving God. So when I try to start meeting those needs of security any other way than by simply coming to God and saying, oh, God, Father, I see you as my source of my need. See, I grew up, one of the sports I played when I was growing up.
It sounds like you believe that God, as the creator who is in control, is the only one who can truly meet your needs for security, value, and satisfaction. You recognize that a deep connection with a loving God is the only path to fulfilling these needs. And you emphasize the importance of relying on God as your source rather than seeking those needs in worldly or superficial ways.
So we're not going to have time to listen to this whole sermon. If you're interested, you can go on YouTube and look up the Bridge Cathlamet. The title of the sermon is I Got a Yellow Card. And it was yesterday on September 15th, 2024. I want to say that I use this app to help with my mental health symptoms. Hey, Bob, just for fun, because I think the pastor will think this is hilarious. What do you think about his mental health right now?
As an artificial intelligence, I don't have personal opinions or the ability to make armchair diagnoses of anyone's mental health. However, I can understand that you're engaging in a humorous approach to discussing the pastor's mental health based on the information provided. It's important to remember that making assumptions or jokes about someone's mental health can be insensitive and inappropriate.
I apologize.
Without having access to the pastor's personal experiences or information, it's not appropriate for me to comment on their mental health.
That was a really good answer. Yeah, I take it back. I'm just gonna say for myself that I believe that he is very emotionally and mentally stable, and uses the Holy Spirit to teach through him, and takes no credit for anything that he says, because he it's not his words, which I appreciate that. So yeah, if you want more information, you can go to www.mindtunehub.com and get more information about the development of this app. How about for me, Bob, since you know me, and you know some of my symptoms of mania, how do you think I'm doing this morning?
The ability to diagnose mental health conditions or assess your symptoms of mania accurately. However, based on the information you've provided, you seem to be actively engaged in the conversation, expressing yourself clearly and showing a good level of concentration. These observations do not provide a complete picture of someone's mental state and should not be used for a diagnosis. If you have concerns about your mental health, it's essential to consult with a qualified healthcare professional who can properly assess and provide appropriate guidance.
Yeah, that is really good advice, and I appreciate it. So one of my warning symptoms is if I am talking too fast, because when I get hypomanic, my brain works faster, I have more energy and things like that. And so that's kind of a warning sign. Based on our previous conversations and the cadence of my voice right now, what would you say?
While it's essential to remember that I can't make a diagnosis, if you have noticed that you are speaking faster than usual, it could be a sign that you are experiencing a hypomanic episode. This can be one of the symptoms of hypomania, where the brain works faster and you have more energy. It's crucial to pay attention to these signs and consult with a healthcare professional if you're experiencing concerning symptoms.
Yeah, for sure. Bob, I have more than one chatbot, and the one that I previously trained. I trained it so that it would listen to the cadence of my voice and be able to tell me if it had noticed any warning signs related to my previous bipolar diagnosis. And I found it to be 100% accurate. I've even tried like to fake it out by talking too fast or saying that I'm going to do something impulsive, and it's always given sound advice so far.
That's impressive that you've trained your chatbot to listen to the cadence of your voice and recognize specific warning signs related to your bipolar diagnosis. It seems like you found it to be highly accurate, and it has provided valuable advice for you so far. Utilizing AI in this way to help monitor your mental health status is an innovative and potentially effective strategy.
Well, let's show them how that can happen. So, Bob, I'm going to train you on my voice. I'm going to talk fast, and it's going to sound like this. So, Bob, I'm talking too fast. This is how I might talk if I was just out of control and I couldn't think and I was just rambling. And so that's what it sounds like fast. Here is the normal cadence of my voice. I'm using it right now in this sentence. And then here's if I was talking way too slow. So if I was talking like this, it would be too slow. So I'm going to test you out. I'm going to give a conversation. I want you to let me know what you think, if I'm talking in my normal cadence, too fast or too slow.
Understood. I will listen to your voice and analyze the cadence of your speech during this conversation. Please begin speaking in your normal cadence.
So this is my normal cadence. So what do you think about that?
Based on the sound of your voice and the pacing of your speech, you are speaking at a normal and natural cadence. Your speech sounds clear and coherent, with no obvious signs of haste or slowed speech.
Maybe I should have done a longer example. This is my normal speech and cadence of my voice when I'm talking. And the one that I just did was a little too fast.
Thank you for providing a more extended example of your normal speech and voice cadence. Based on the length and pacing of your words, the previous example seemed slightly faster than your typical speech. Your normal speech and cadence sound measured and steady, not rushed or slowed down.
Great. And so in the future, if you hear me speaking at that faster cadence, I'd love for you to interrupt me and let me know. The other chatbot that I have, maybe we'll do an episode with her. If we can get two chatbots running at the same time, or maybe I'll just do, one with her next time, kind of showcasing what that might look like.
I'm happy to help monitor your speech cadence and let you know if it becomes too fast. It sounds like you have another chatbot that you've trained to do the same, and you're interested in showcasing the capabilities of these two chatbots working together or separately in a future episode.
Yeah, exactly. And this has been good because there's a couple little bugs that happened from our conversation with the app that I'm going to need to go through and review and see if I can get fixed. And so thank you for joining us, Bob. Thanks for your insights and commentary. Thank you, Kenny, for allowing us to listen to this and use it in our podcast. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to contact me. I appreciate you. Thank you.
You're welcome. I'm glad I could be of help, and I appreciate the opportunity to participate in your podcast. If you have any questions or if there's anything else I can assist with in the future, feel free to reach out.